As I'm going to pray, and Slate Fluker is going to come up and open the word for us and then lead us into our discussion group time. Let's pray. Lord, you have brought us here. Nobody is here by accident, and we are grateful that you have seen fit to help us see your picture of what it means to be a follower of you, what it means to be your disciple. And not only have you seen fit to help us know that, but you have called us to that. And for that, we are undeserving, but we are very, very grateful. We ask that not only would the teaching words tonight be anointed, but our ears would be, that we would have receptive hearts for what you want to teach us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Oh, it just feels good to win.
Ah, yes. Winning. I've been doing this for, how long have we been doing CORE? 2 years? First time. So thank you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for letting me win. Hey, y'all, I'm Slate, and I'm just very happy to be with y'all here tonight. This whole semester in CORE, we're talking about this whole issue of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And let me move this out of the way so you guys, so Dave, you can see. There. Can you see, Dave? You good? Okay. That's right. Thank you. And so last week, if you weren't here, TJ did a masterful job about talking about humility and how important that is as a disciple to have this whole attribute of humility. And so as I was praying about just how to build on that, this whole kind of topic arose. And then we also looked at our humility and our identity in Christ. And so the way I want to start tonight is similar to how TJ started last week in looking at our identity in Christ. But I kind of want to frame it in this kind of paradigm, or in this kind of way, is that the vertical needs to inform the horizontal. The vertical needs to inform the horizontal. What I mean by that is we receive the promises of God, and we receive the identity that Jesus purchased for us from the vertical, from heaven to earth, if you will. And then we work that out as we live and serve and live in community with one another. So what I would love to do is take one of my favorite verses and as a group just kind of talk through this and just kind of say, that, hey, what does this verse say about what we receive vertically from the Lord? And so I'm going to pull up my favorite passage. It's my go-to. If I don't know where else to go, I did prepare, so I'm not just making this up. So this is one of my favorite verses, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So class, let's break this down. What do we receive from the Lord? Let's just take this first phrase right here. The Lord your God is with you. What's God's promise to us right there? His presence. That's right. Very good. That's exactly right. Let's go to the next one. He is mighty warrior who saves. How about that? What do we get from there? Come on. Saves. That's right. Okay. That's okay. So if we're saved in Christ, would it be okay to say that we are secure in Christ? Yes. That's right. That's what the cross is all about. Okay. Let's keep going. He will take great delight in you. Somebody tell me about what that means. Yes, he delights in you. There's joy. He doesn't just put up with us, that he takes great delight in us. I came up with that he looks at us and we have value, that we're valuable to him. You know, I take great delight in my children. You take great delight in your children because they're of value. You may have a car that you delight in, so it's very valuable. You wash it every Saturday or whatever. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, let's keep going. All right, and in his love, he will no longer rebuke you. What do we see there? Okay, his love is forgive. Did you say forgiveness? Okay, good. His forgiveness, I kind of put accepted. We are unconditionally accepted into this relationship because of the cross and because of his forgiveness. Awesome. Okay, and then finally, but he will rejoice over you with singing. What do you think about that? Look at that phrase, rejoice over you with singing. What could that mean? It's a little tougher. May have to dig a little deeper. I would say, and I, just because I had the ability to kind of look at this beforehand, I think this is what he's talking about. Like, hey, you belong. I rejoice over you. I always love to think about, and my wife taught me this when we had our firstborn child, this 100 years ago. when he was in the crib, my wife would like sing him to sleep. And like, can you see God rejoicing over you in that way, just like a mother sings her son or daughter to sleep? I think that's the image God wants us to have. So just from this one verse, there's power-packed, all sorts of stuff we receive from God vertically. His presence, that we're secure in a relationship with him, that we have value, that we are unconditionally loved, forgiven, as Roy said, and accepted, and that we're rejoiced over, that we belong. And these things, can we lose them? If the stock market crashes, what happens to our acceptance with God? What happens to it? Nothing. If we lose our job, if, you know, fire takes our, nothing. All these things, just from this one verse, they are fixed, they are eternal, and they're unchanging. And it doesn't matter about us, right? What did we do? What did we do to deserve these? Nothing. We just receive them, just kind of as grass receives the rain, right? That's the deal here. And I don't know what you're doing in your quiet time or your time with the Lord, but just maybe you need to slow down and just like look at some of these verses and just like, just whoa, what is God saying to me right here? And underline, it's okay, you can mark up your Bible, I promise. You can do that. So do you see what we're receiving vertically? All right, and then horizontal, as we live with people, this frees us up. This frees us up because I don't need to get security from my money. I don't need to get security from a job. I don't need to get value from relationships. You see, from horizontal, okay, because I've received all this. As I walk this out and I engage with other people, I don't need to get stuff from you. Does that make sense? So many times we have these transactional relationships and like, man, I want to be friends with TJ because he is like really cool. You know, and if I hang out with him, then, you know, I might get a raise, you know, or something like that. That's just an example because you're sitting right there. Do you see that? You've lived long enough life to know that you have probably been used socially or used or transactionally, that kind of thing. And what I'm here to say, and I think what Zephaniah 3:17 is saying and just what we're saying from the vertical standpoint, is that you don't need that stuff. You don't need a social network for value. You don't need a pristine degree to get acceptance, and you don't need a friend network for your belonging. Because all of these things, money, job, relationship, spouse, friends, social network, degrees, reputation, these things are always what? They're always moving, they're always insecure, they're always changing, and you can lose them in a text message, right? You can lose it all. You can lose it all. And what happens, and the reason I'm saying all this, is you and I, and I do this a lot, we confuse what informs our identity, okay? So we think we get our identity from these transactional relationships we have with people or a job or something like that, and when it goes away, we're really messed up or we're really depressed or we're really anxious or whatever. And so I would just simply say that when we confuse these things, it breeds stress, it breeds insecurity, and it breeds anxiety, okay? So if you're anxious, if you are stressed, or if you're insecure in something, could it possibly be that you're trying to derive value from something horizontally that only the vertical can give you? Does that make sense? And that is a huge, huge thing, and I struggle with that all the time. That's why I can speak so eloquently about this, because I'm like exhibit A here, and maybe I just struggle alone. But what I'm trying to say is because we receive all of this stuff, and that's just one verse, for free, and it's fixed, and it's eternal, it frees us up, y'all. It frees us up to what? To love other people. Because if I don't need Jason, guess what? I can love him where he's at. And I can listen to him and I can go to lunch with him and talk about his family and talk about his relationship and what's going on and love him where he is. Does that make sense? Because I don't need him for something, right? I can love him, you know? I can be in a relationship, and I can be a good coworker with Mary, who has the insufferable job of officing right next to me, that I can serve her the best I can, be more responsive to her emails or whatever it may be, because I can love her. I'm not trying to get something from her, because I'm freed up. Why am I freed up? Because of all of this. Does that make sense? Do you see how the love of Christ and what we receive from him for free in our identity frees us up so that we can move out of the church, into our offices, into our homes, into family life, you name it, with the love of Christ? And that's amazing. And we can be a blessing. We can be a blessing to other people, because I don't need you. I can just be me. This is huge. If we can start to work the scripture into our lives and our heart vertically and take this in, and it takes time, it takes practice, believe me, then we can do this thing called discipleship inside Church of the Apostles, outside, in our work, wherever. So that is all just a big setup for what we're talking about tonight. And so before I kind of get into the main topic, I want to share just a brief story. In 2001, Lindsay, my wife, and I, we just had our firstborn son, Slate, and we were the de facto youth directors for the small church in Columbus, Georgia. And we came on at a time where they were building the new church, and we were excited about it, and, you know, dirt was moving and things were happening, and so the church leadership thought it'd be a great idea to have these planning meetings and talk about, like, how are we going to move and how are we going to be good neighbors and all this stuff. And also, I got on this committee, I don't know how, I guess because I was the youth director for free. and so I got into these meetings about, like, hey, what, you know, what's going to be kind of like phase two? Let's dream. And so being the youth director, I quickly raised my hand and said, hey, when we get enough money, I want to build a youth barn. And I went out and I talked to some people and I, you know, got some plans drawn up. And we figured it was going to cost $120,000, which was a lot of money back in 2001. Still is. And we're going to get a youth barn. But there's also some stuff. We need bigger refrigerators, and we need, you know, something for the nursery or whatever. I think we were like, the youth barn was third on the list. Okay. So then several weeks later, after these meetings, we move into the church, and we're driving to church. And I walk around, and I am absolutely dumbfounded. And I turn to my wife, Lindsay, and I said, "What is this?" And I point, and I'm just beside myself. I'm so mad. And she goes, "What are you mad at?" I said, "What is this?" And she goes, "It's a playground." I said, "I know it's a playground. That was not on the list. My youth barn was on the list. This playground was not on the list. I am mad. I am so mad right now that there was a playground built instead of my youth barn." And so I got so mad, I found an elder at the church. I let this guy have it. I'm like, "What is this?" And Lindsay's embarrassed. She's like, "It's a playground for your children." "I don't care. I don't care if my children can play on this playground. I want my youth barn." You know, I'd sat in these meetings. I was so mad. You know, this guy kind of like, you know, he just kind of stalled and said, "You know, just go sit in the corner." That next morning, I write a scathing two-page letter to the session of the church, talking about, like, "Hey, this," I said, "this church is a joke. You know, you don't know what you're doing. You know, I've sat in here. I've been blood, sweat, and tears been poured into this building, which I did nothing. And I just want a simple youth barn. Is that so hard? You know, we got kids dying on the streets. You know, all this stuff. You know," and I send it certified mail. I could, like, walked it across the street. You know, and so finally that fires up the session. Essentially, the head honcho comes and takes me to lunch at the Cannon Brewery, downtown Columbus, sits me down and says, "You need to apologize." And I said this, "I will not apologize. I want my youth barn." And we went back and forth. We went back and forth. "I want my youth barn. You're not going to get your youth barn." All this stuff. Anyway, I did not apologize to the authority of the church. I come home. I'm still just mad about it. And Lindsay just said, "You need to drop it." "You need to drop it." I said, "I'm not dropping it." And so anyway, I ended up dropping it. And I didn't get my youth barn. And I guess they just forgave me behind closed doors. And we just kind of went on about life. The point I'm trying to make is what we're going to talk about briefly tonight is this whole area which I'm very poor in, and it's called submission. It's called submission. As effective disciples of Jesus, we need to submit, okay? And I'm going to throw up a very obvious verse that does not take a lot of explanation, but it just kind of proves my point. And it's from Romans 13. I have it right here. Okay, here we go. I know this won't make a lot of coffee cups, but here we go. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God who has instituted, And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Me. I did that. Sorry, guys, I lost it. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Who's excited to pay taxes? Can't wait. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Okay. Suffice it to say, Paul is pretty obvious here in Romans that we are to submit to governing authorities or those who are in authority over us, whether it's your boss or the government or whatever. We can take that at face value, but I want to back up. It's really important to let this kind of seep down in our spiritual DNA a little bit and just kind of ask a question. Can someone tell me what the governing structure Paul was referring to here as he was talking, as he was writing the book of Romans? Who was in charge? Yeah, what was he like? He was a tyrant, wasn't he? What else do we know about the Roman government? Expansive, yeah. Military, like dominant, like rules with an iron fist. Did they have like freedom of speech back then? No. Did they have a Bill of Rights? You know, if they wanted to expand, could they just come occupy your personal property at the drop of a hat? Yes. And we basically who Paul is writing to, that they basically had no rights, and Paul is even saying to submit. Gosh, to submit to them. And when you read that, can seem kind of harsh, right? Like, golly, you know? But that's the truth, and that's just kind of how it is. And so what I wanted to spend the remaining time on is just talk about, like, not that I don't think, I think everyone in here would agree, like, hey, I need to submit to authorities. It's pretty obvious in Scripture. But I think the trick is what I was not believing in 2001 when I had my spat with the church. Was how do I get the power? How do I do this? How do I do this with joy? How do I do this with in line with the Holy Spirit? And I think that's what we need to kind of talk about. And so that's kind of the way I've kind of framed questions around your table and just kind of how I want to end on. And I think we get a clue. I think we get a clue in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at it last week. It's talking about Jesus. It says this, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, what did Jesus do? He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself or submitted himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we have the example, we have Paul's commanding it, we have Jesus exemplifying, but that still doesn't help, right? What would Jesus do? Well, he would die for our sins. Well, I can't do that, okay? But if you turn in your past, I don't believe I have this up. I'm sorry. But in Ephesians chapter 5, which is read at a lot of times at weddings, I just want to, if you have that, if you could turn there, let me get there as well. But starting in verse 21, it says this. Let's see. Thank you, Dan. If these kids are in the streets and running around making a lot of noise. If that girl had a youth barn, if you had a youth barn, you wouldn't be running around here. See? Thank you. Tom, how do we get a youth barn? You're in real estate. God. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Dan. I just dropped back into that. It didn't take long. Okay. All right. Ephesians 5:21. It says this. Oh my gosh, I've never read this before. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Basic translation is kind of my translation. Because you love Jesus, submit to one another. And I know this can be talking about a wedding or a husband-spouse relationship, but this is talking about one another. And here's the trick. If you go up just a little bit to verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, here's kind of a key that we get. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, receiving from God the power, unlocks the ability and is the key to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, whether it's your boss, whether it's your wife, husband, girlfriend, loud neighbor. I woke up Monday morning, my neighbor was jackhammering his pool deck, and I was like, what a lovely time at 7 in the morning on a Monday to jackhammer and redesign your pool deck. Thanks, buddy. But I love him. Submit to one another. No, it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we can do this. So in closing, I just kind of want to end with this question. How do we get the power to do this? I think it's twofold, and I've got this, I found this great, fantastic little diagram that I want to end with. And it's called 2020 Vision. I didn't write this. I just found it. I've had this for a long, long time. Can y'all see that? Okay. I know that's a lot, but let me just walk through this if I can without causing too much. So this is us right here. Number one, the figure above. Can everybody see the screen? Am I blocking it? Okay, y'all can. Okay. Here's how we do it. It's real simple. the figure above, this is us, okay? And as we view life, we want to see our life and our interactions through the cross, through the vertical promises and privileges we receive as sons and daughters of Jesus. Does that make sense? So we're kind of looking at life, we're kind of looking at our hearts through that. But then on the other side, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that gives us life, that gives us light, that gives us power to do that. So these things are just kind of our heart, and the way we look at life is just kind of sandwiched between these two things. Does that make sense? That gives us the power. That gives us the ability to tap into, to submit, and really to do anything as a disciple of Christ. If you try to do any of this on your own, you're cooked. So, as you see right here, kind of your heart, our hearts are just kind of a mixed bag. We have a servant heart, but we're worried. We forgive from the heart, but we also have unforgiveness. So we're just kind of a walking paradox, as you will. But it takes faith. It takes the eyes of faith to see our life through the cross, to live a life that Roy was kind of talking about. Hey, you're forgiven. That we have a God who will defend us, who's mighty to save us. Kind of we read in Zephaniah. Does that make sense? I know this is a lot, and I can email this out, but I love this thing. And so one thing right here, this is really important, is we need the eyes of faith to accept these things, to believe them. We need the eyes of faith, but also, we also need the eyes of faith to reject the things that the devil puts in our mind, like the lies from the enemy, like, you're not enough. You know, if only, dot, dot, dot. We got to be like, no, 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 no. That's from the pit of hell. Get out from between my ears, you know? But have the eyes of faith to be like, no, I have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. I know I just made a blunder at work, or I shot someone a bird in the lane of traffic. I know no one did that in here, but I'm still righteous. It takes faith, right? And it's a gift. God is slowly allowing us to see this. So does that make sense? As we see our life through that, then we can submit, and we can submit in love, and we can submit in joy. See, anybody could submit for like a week or a month or maybe even 6 weeks out of their own flesh, out of their own power. But to walk out a marriage, to walk out a friendship, to walk out a career in a business, it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's that. Okay, so and then our heart, I love what it says. It says we must look at our lives through the cross, okay? Only looking through our life through the cross, this gives us the power to honestly look at ourselves, to come clean with God. You know, one of the best prayers is Psalm 130, when David is repenting of his terrible act with Bathsheba, and he makes no bones about it. He comes clean before the Lord and says, "I am guilty of blood." You know, he doesn't mask it. He doesn't dance around it. You know, he is able to say, he can say that prayer because he knows in faith that he is made righteous and he's made whole. And though this is a terrible act that will have consequences, he is still the man after God's own heart. So just kind of power pack there. This, the cross, in grasping the vertical identity and the promises that Jesus and God have for us through the cross, and then having the power of the Spirit to give us life, light, and power, light to illuminate our eyes, to see where we need to walk and how to act and that kind of thing, gives us the power to submit. I know that's a lot, and I just want to maybe just put it before you, and maybe y'all can bat it around at your tables, but this thing has been very helpful for me as I've walked out my faith over many years, and it's made, and you can ask my wife, it's made me a better husband, kind of. All right, last thing, and I'll let you at your tables. In April of 2018, I got a personal invitation from the St. Andrews Presbyterian Church to attend the ribbon cutting of the Margaret Sue Mosley Activity Center in Columbus, Georgia. Notice that it was not named after me, but I got my youth barn, and I've got a picture to prove it. Check this out. Oh, wait. Drum roll. Come on. Drum roll, please. There we go. Hey! Can you believe that? This thing was even better than I could have imagined. This thing is like 3,500 square feet. I only wanted like 1,200 square feet. And I just wanted like a lean-to with like maybe a garage that you could like flip open and, you know. But no, this thing was like, you know, $500,000. And it's where the kids meet. They've been meeting there since 2018. And it's way better than what I wanted. And so even do you see how God works in spite of our unsubmissive spirit? He works, and I'm living proof. Anyway, so that's the end of that story. I didn't have to. Thank you for asking. I didn't have to because when I got to the ribbon cutting, they were just making fun of me. We still got the letter, all this stuff. So there you go. Have fun at your tables. We got some time. I went a little long. Thanks for listening. Thanks for humoring me.